I don't know of any other announcements or any announcements actually that need to be made. So let's just look. Oh, we, for you who receive the monthly CDs or who take them from here, the monthly CDs, August CD is here. Probably was here last weekend as well. But I forgot to say anything about it. The plurality of one. I would really encourage you to take one of these CDs and listen to it. You might want to listen to it two or three times. The plurality of one. The plurality of one. So they're here and available to you. And they're available to any of you who are watching in our sessions. You know, everything that we have here is available to you, particularly that which we have on the internet, but our monthly CDs are available to you as well. They're available upon request. The plurality of one, I would encourage you to listen to it. All right. Our search together on these Sunday morning sessions, and probably will now lapse over into the Wednesday night sessions as well, because for the last two or three years, those sessions have been related to the Feast of Israel, from all seven of the Feast of Israel, gathered into the three major Feasts of Israel, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. But we have come to an end of that of those lessons, particularly in a historical setting, bringing all of that over into Christ, as we have done session by session by session by session. And now we're talking about the reality to which all of those feasts pointed. And we find, of course, that reality in Christ. And it has very much to do with our being in Christ, our union with Him. And all that we've been looking at, and I'm going to just give you an overview this morning. I was looking at it again last night because the Lord is just taking this reality that is spoken of so much, most particularly in the epistles of Paul, our being in Christ. Now, we've discussed what does it mean to be in Christ. We've discussed how is it that we come to be in Christ, and on and on and on. And probably should go back through, you know, the way I work, through all of it, because I'm continually having to do that. Each time that I am really director of the Lord to do that, there's always a clearer view of Christ. Because, darling, absolutely nothing, truly nothing, that is bound up with part of our salvation is understood except in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is not comprehended with our natural mind. Now, we know that. We know that. It's the work of the Spirit of God. All of these various feasts, all of these things we're talking about, everything, every word that relates in some way or another, our relationship in with regard to salvation, relationship, I mean redemption, sanctification, righteousness, on and on, those words, every one of those find their substance, their reality, not as a doctrine, not as a teaching, not as a belief, certainly not as 10 steps to accomplishing any one of them. They find their substance in Christ, in who He is. So, hon, our whole salvation is gathered up, even as God has gathered up His whole eternal plan, purpose, and will. Our whole salvation is gathered up in Christ. Then why should our heart not be set on knowing Him? I mean, even in the natural, I think about this when I'm speaking of our union with Christ. I think about it, and it's just a natural thing, but sometimes it kind of wakes us up a little bit. I don't know. But when a marriage couple, we have marriage couples here in this fellowship, sitting here this morning. It's not about a lifelong session of reading marriage manuals one to another. How to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to be a better this and better that. Okay, get them, read all of them you want, but that's not what marriage is all about. After a while, it's going to have to become a knowing of one another. Personal involvement, one with another. Personal knowing, one with another. Knowing one another. Eventually, it's got to come to that. Now, I'll just cut that off right there. But you know that to be true. Our salvation cannot be learned in a salvation manual. I mean, I've heard preachers and heard others call this, you know, something similar to a manual on salvation, a how-to. I'm not making that up. Well, sweetheart, the Pharisees had it memorized. And they rejected the one whose testimony it is. They knew it. Their prophets had kept them in it for years. From Moses, who actually wrote part of it. And yet, their heart was far away from Jehovah. Christ came to His own. His own received Him not. So, here we have, I mean, I can't say enough about the Scripture. We live in the Scriptures. I can't say enough about the Scripture. But the Scripture given of God are the testimony of the Eternal One who lives in you. And He's the one with whom we have relationship. You know, I mean, I can study these and read these until my eyes just cloud over, or I can't, you know. But I can't have relationship with it. And yet it speaks of a relationship that we certainly have with Christ. And the Holy Spirit seeks to bring us into the good of that into the good of that relationship by opening our eyes to see the one of that relationship. And that's what I'm talking about here, what it means to be in Christ. And we've gone through that. Let me just read a few things here that we have covered, because then there's something, because where the Lord is taking me. And that has to do with the kingdom. The kingdom. And I want us to see that the kingdom is not a place other than in Christ. Again, it's not something that we go out and set up and establish and make work. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Christ, it's all the same kingdom. It is all the same kingdom, though I have heard. I've heard through the years people try to divide that, make one thing, another thing, and then finally something that is yet to come. They're just one kingdom, darling, because there is just one king. Period. And that's what we're going to be looking at in just a minute. But only as an introduction. Because with me, it is not a lesson study, a sermon study, but a heart search. And I'd like for it to be that way with all of us, rather than just lessons to be studied or to be delivered. But a time, and it's the same way with this all-enfolding reality, our union with Christ, our being in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Hun, that is totally without boundaries. In other words, that's not bound up in any city. It's not bound up in a place. It's not bound up in a country. It's not bound up in a nationality. It is not bound up in a racial issue. It is none of that. It's in Christ. So is the kingdom. But the kingdom has bound up to it nature, character, different dynamics. Have you ever pictured, we'll look at it later, but have you ever just pictured a lamb sitting on a throne? Maybe a gorilla, but no, a lamb sitting on a throne. Who, in fact, is the same as Ezekiel's man, upon and above and in the midst of, I mean, pretty well taking over the throne. It's Christ, hon. But each one of those give his character, nature, and judgment a different dimension. Different dimension. See, about the time you think you've got Jesus figured out, a whole other dimension of salvation is brought to view in his face. About the time we think that we know the great high priest, all of a sudden the high priest appears as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So while we've been looking at primarily an objective view, a view that is very true, but it is a view that is that is certainly established. Some call it a finished work. Well, it very much is that. But an objective view, seeing the truth as the truth is in Christ, of our being in Christ. But now we're coming to what is very much objective, in that Christ is who and what he is, King of kings and Lord of lords, but the Lord is dealing with my heart and soul concerning that view coming inside of me and becoming subjective, governing. So many people just don't understand what the government of the Lamb is all about, particularly in our church world today, who do little more than just giving another whole book of different laws. And instead of being written on stones, it's still written on paper, and they say, here you are, do this to be a good whatever the denomination demands. But that's not the rule that we're talking about. We're talking about something that rules our hearts. And it rules our hearts not by like putting it in a chain and jerking on it every now and then like I have to do my big dog. I can say I'm having less jerking nowadays, but nonetheless, not that away. But virtually changing, transforming the whole image of our heart, to where what we do with regard to his rule, we do. We do because we love him. We do because he and he alone is our life and our joy, and all of that. It is a totally different change. And yet, honey, it is a rule. Well, there's no point in going into all of that right now, but that's where we're going, and so we're going to continue to relate, because it's part of our union with Christ. And we looked at that threefold union. I'm in my Father. And then how important is this second one? It's just as important as I am in my Father. He left there. In the first place, that he may make this second statement with regard to our salvation. I am in my Father. He left there that we may come to be there. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm in my Father, you are in me. Darling, the fullness of that reality has not, it has made, it may have made some conquest in my heart, but I'll guarantee you it hadn't filled it. Not that comprehension. It's too far beyond. Well, my only hope, your only hope is with regard to that concept. Let me read it to you. You've probably read it, and maybe you have and recognized it. Maybe you read it and didn't recognize it, but because without what I'm about to read here, I would never come to a comprehension of such a union. Never. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. That's one of the few times in the Bible, and there may not even be another time, but if there is, that is one of the one or two times. I'm not for sure about it. that these three words are put together. Now, this is in Ephesians 3. You probably recognize that. Ephesians 3, right down at the bottom, after Paul has said how he wants the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened and how he wants them to come to comprehend what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height. My Lord God, it's the same thing that God talked to Abraham about concerning what he was showing Abraham. Look now, lift up your eyes, then arise up off of the ground. Arise, lift up your eyes, and behold, look to the east, the north, west, south. It's the same thing. But with Paul, it's the length and the depth and the height and the breadth. It is the measurements of the Holy of Holies. Well, what it is the immeasurelessness of Christ himself. But look at it. So you get to thinking about that and you think, my Lord, well, yeah, it is beyond me. It's beyond you too. But so is everything else that we have that we receive in Christ. New birth. How are you going to manage that? No, it's a work of the Spirit. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's how you come to know him. Oh, you set your heart, you set your affection. He isn't going to run up while you're walking away and write you a note and pin it on the back of your collar. But when our heart is turned, our affection to know him. Now, sweetheart, you and I both know if that's our affection or not, and the Spirit of God certainly knows it. Set your affection. But it is this one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that brings us to the comprehension of his Son. That reveals that Son, that opens the eyes of our understanding. Darling, that is a major, major, major miracle. It's easier to heal your natural eyesight. That is a major miracle. To open the eyes of a soul that has been blind since the days of creation. And the believing of the lie. Now that's a major miracle. Who can do that? Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Hallelujah. So we've been talking. About the reality of being in Christ. And that the whole understanding of that is based upon the comprehension of the one in whom we are. And that's an ever ongoing comprehension, but sooner or later, in an order given of God, set forth in the Scripture, which we'll be talking about later. But according to a divine order, sooner or later, this one that we have come to know and come to see in the various relationships of our salvation, since it's an ever ongoing salvation beyond our pitiful mind to conceive, because in and of ourselves, we are always in some way or another relating our salvation to sins or to that economy of sin and All right, fine. It takes care of that, has taken care of it, has done a complete work on it that most believers have yet not experienced the completeness, haven't accept rather. But sweetheart, there is seeing him as he appears without sin unto full salvation. Without sin. But as the my word, as the eternal, ever abiding Son of God. And all of the glorious fruit of our salvation begins to come into view. The much fruit, the muchness, the much more of our salvation, the ever more of our salvation. Christ Himself. Christ Himself. And we come to a government and we come to a rule. Where our heart is not, and I'm just going to use some words that we're all familiar with, probably, you know, anyway. It's not just where our soul is saved. Take that word, you know, just let me use it. But also where our heart is ruled. But again, see, it's not the ruling of bondage. But people till this day, a brother that I spent 2 hours talking to yesterday, misunderstands rule from bondage. I'm not talking about bondage. If you know the truth shall make you free. I was writing a note to myself the other day. Forgive me for just talking to you, but that's kind of what I do. I was writing a note to myself the other day, and I wrote down, it was going through my mind, some of these things, and I wrote down, the greatest deliverance that I will ever experience is from me unto Him. And I got to thinking about that. That's true. That's really true. Because we kind of get the idea that I am delivered from something that was mean and dirty and self-centered and this, that, and the other, and now, but you see, all of that's me. An open forum the other day, Rabin was gathering all of those things up that are listed as the part of the flesh or the working of the flesh and all of that. I'm just gathering it all up and putting it into one man. It's all there. That's where it is. You don't exit off one at a time, get rid of these six mean things. No, the cross just exits out the man. Greatest deliverance I have ever had is from me unto Him, and the one works the other unto Him. Unto Him is the working of out from me. Delivered us from the power of darkness. Where do you think that is? It's in the Adamic soul. Filled with darkness. Since the lie occupied it. But God hath shined See? In our hearts. Well, it either has or it's dark. But Paul was talking about he and his companions and those that of what he was talking about, that gospel, that beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, were changed. Then he goes on to say, God hath shined. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. And I'm saying again, hon, he either has or he hasn't. That's like saying, some other positive statement with regard to the result of which is Christ dwelling in you, Christ be in your life. Well, you've either received him that way or you haven't. If you have, then he's your life. God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of the one who is the substance of all of it. In the face of Jesus Christ. One of these days, and I'm talking to everybody now, I'm talking to everyone that is listening, but one of these days, hon, if it hasn't already happened, it will happen. It will hit you just like that, only right in the center of your soul, and you'll say, my Lord and my God, it is all about knowing him. Darling, that will change the course of everything. That realization. And I trust that most have come to that we're dealing with now, but it must come to that. Why? Because in our dealing with this study, this meditation on the reality of being in Christ, we have found that it is in Christ that all things come to their substance. Let me read to you some comments, that because we've been over them before, but we've discovered that is where all things has come to its substance. I hope we've discovered that. I hope that all of you have discovered that. Whether we have discovered one by one by one or whatever of what all things, what is gathered into all things or not, we have come in a acknowledgement of our heart and soul, yes, it is futile to look anywhere else for them. The substance of all things is found only in him. God hath gathered together in one all things, brought those all things to the summation for which they were intended of God, summed them up, and brought them to their rightful comprehension in the Son himself. All of that is gathered up in Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. But it's such a big scope. Sometimes I think we could spend that we could study a lifetime and never get out of the tabernacle, and that's just one of the things that is presented full and complete in Christ Jesus. And that's true. That's just one of the things. Then comes the priesthood. Then all of the offerings. Then all of the sacrifices, the types and the shadows. All things gathered up and presented in him. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He will take of mine and show it unto you. That's what the Spirit of God who is in you, that's what he does. That's what he does. He's the one that does all the gathering up. Even in Ephesians there, It is the administration of the fullness of time. The administration, the administrator, that's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God. He shows Christ to be the substance of all things hoped for under the old covenant. Shows him to be the evidence of all things not seen, that which I cannot see, never will see. The natural senses of the eye, the ear, the natural heart. Paul tells us that. That's also spoken of in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit takes those things and shows Christ as the substance of them. In the Old Covenant, things were hoped for. A city was hoped for. A kingdom was hoped for. A king was hoped for. A shepherd was hoped for. Oh, yeah. Yeah, get into Jeremiah. A shepherd was hoped for. The living bread, eternal life was hoped for. A resurrection was hoped for. Glory that was promised, as was all of these other things that I've mentioned, was hoped for. All of these were in type, shadow, or promise, or prophecy. They were all hoped for. Great expectation given. Here in Christ is the substance of all things hoped for. I sometimes have a hard time with with the misuse of these verses by so many who should know better concerning these things that were hoped for. But when they're presenting Hebrews 11 and 12, they say, in their teaching, in their understanding, they say, well, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So, whatever it is that you're hoping for, I'm thinking, whoa. I talked about, you know, whatever it is you're hoping for. I mean, whatever it is you're hoping for, if you don't want it to rain today, faith, speak by faith and say, don't rain. Or whatever. And that's what they make Hebrews 11 and 12, that's what they make it understand it to be. He was talking about what we're looking at right here. And what we see actually by reading in the Scripture and having some understanding. What was given to Israel as a hope, as an expectation, things that I have just listed off. Faith. Faith is seeing the substance now in Christ. We have come by His faith to what under the old economy, the first order of things, was set forth as a promise. So in Christ we have moved from things hope for to substance. Here we live by faith, substance. That faith of Christ, which is the very substance of things hoped for. We lay hold of by faith that which has substance, not that which vanishes in the air, that's here today and gone tomorrow, that we actually think has some kind of substance to it. Because we can see it or hear it or taste it or feel it or all of that, and it's just moving on the whole time. And we'll finally all, darling, end in death one way or another. And when that happens, that death is just that fast. It may be a long time coming, but it's just that fast. Life, quickening life that takes us out from that is a whole lot faster. But I'm just trying to tell you, hon, that the end of all things seen comes continually. What we take hold of in faith is substance, and it is eternal. And there is no end to it. My Lord. Where are those things, brother? In Christ. In Christ, right where Paul presents them as being, right where Christ himself presented them as they would be. You and me, I and you. I mean, there is nothing greater that could be in my soul given of God. As gift, as grace, as love, as whatever you want to call it. You can go on and on and on. But nothing greater that God could give in my soul but His Son, Christ in you. Now, what is it that your eyes can see, that my eyes can see in the natural, that can possibly be, I mean, it not even comparable to that, let alone greater. What else can we lay hold upon that is greater? I put it to you that there's nothing. So we've moved from things hoped for to substance, and here we live by faith, which is the substance of it. Hebrews is a dividing. The book of Hebrews, the letter between the old and the new, and we see from the first chapter there is a dividing of how God spoke in time past to hath spoken in Son. Then you go through the priesthood, the offerings, the tabernacle, the whole thing in the book of Hebrews, moving from the first to the second. That is the very letter where it is said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. Because it has no more reason for existing. That he may establish the second, of which he himself is the substance. The second man, the Lord from heaven. The second everything, the Lord from heaven. Not second in it, not second as you would in its place of order. No, first in order. But second as related to the old man, the new man. We understand that, I'm sure. Finally, you come to the same thing concerning faith. Faith, now faith is come. Paul was talking just like that, writing that very thing to the Galatians. Before faith came, That's one state. But after that faith is come, there's a whole another state. Faith is come. Now faith is. That's just a tremendous statement. Now faith is. Not a hope for the future, but the reality of the eternal present. The eternal present. Hallelujah. Now faith is. By it we come from the hope to the reality in Christ Jesus. And when I say come to it, we come to it through new birth and all of that. And somebody's always, you know, wanting to correct that. Well, go ahead and correct it. Help me out with it. But you know what I'm talking about. We come by faith. We walk by faith. Then we stand in faith. So I'm not talking about us coming to Christ as our life. I'm talking about coming to know Him in the fullness of the life that He is. I'm not talking about Christ being in you. And yet I am. I'm talking about Christ being revealed in us by the Spirit of God. Honey, it's the same Spirit by which we're born from above. The same Spirit. The same working. Except now He brings us to the light of that life, of that life. And we began to live that life walking in the light of it. And that's faith. That's a walk by faith. But there's so many, darling, in the church world today, many of whom are born again. I mean, Christ is in them. Who are still living in a hope that is before faith. Now, I actually had a preacher in this area one time who, in talking with me, said, "Well, brother, what you have done, you have destroyed my hope." Just like that. I'm telling you the truth. And I looked at him and I said, "Well, brother, all I'm trying to do is bring you from that hope to real faith." And that was the end of our conversation. That's the truth. But that's how it's looked at. You take away my picture of what's to come and I have nothing to live for. Well, that's stupid, along with being not true. It's not God giving me something to live for. It's God giving me the very one who lives in me. And then bringing me to live by the faith of that one. Laying hold upon that which is in Him. Well, all right. Our time is about over this morning. And I knew last night when I was looking at this, I sat there and talked to myself. I said, "You know, you're not going to get through this one and two here, let alone the three and four." But what we have been looking at, substance in Christ. And then the next thing that we were looking at concerning the substance of all things is all things in Son. And that includes God seeing us in Son. We dealt with that. We said in that we would not find our relationship one with another by looking at one another. We would find our relationship together by looking into the face and seeing the body of one. All things gathered up in His Son. And I wasn't going to go back through that, just hit some highlights on it. Because what I wanted to do then, and we will do it, the last lesson we had, we're all are become one. All are becoming one. And I've got a few minutes. We begin to deal with what actually is the reality of salvation. It is the reality of our being in Christ. The goal toward which we are going is not only the realization of our being in Christ, but the realization that comes along with that. That realization is we are not many, but rather one. We spoke on a diagram with a circle and some circles in it, and then come to a point where we have to erase the circles. Simply because the focus of the body and of our being in Christ is not on the members, not the focus, but on the one whose body we all are. In seeing the one, we see our oneness with one another. And that's the only place you're going to see it, because that's the only place it is. And beginning to bear the image of one. Do you know what? Raven and I was talking about that, I think it was, the other day. The image, our soul bearing an image. It's like an imprint. Take a piece of silver that there, it's all ready for something. It's the size of a quarter there, it's all ready. But until it is stamped with the imprint of the quarter, it's just worth the weight of the silver itself. It's bearing the impress. It's like God engraving into your heart. But it's not some kind of an image that our natural mind can conceive. It is the image. It is the image of understanding, the image of wisdom, the image of comprehension, the image of the living Word, the image of glory. It is Christ, who Himself is the image, expressed image of the Father. And yet that's nothing the natural mind can see and make a cast out of it and then worship it as a God. But there is such a thing as coming from one image to another image, the image of the first to the image of the second. But it's not that I start looking like Jesus, whatever that would look like. My soul. Does it have to do with nature and character? It has to do with nature and character, but it is an image. It is a view of salvation. Not as being that system which is earthly, but a view of salvation as being Christ Himself. Our soul comes from the outward image of things to the inward image that is revealed of God and shown. Not to our natural eyes, but to the eyes of our understanding. And yet it's an image. We bear the image of the first as those who are not born again, bearing the image of the first. What does that look like? You don't know. It's the way our mind thinks. It's the way our heart sees things. It's the way we understand things. It's the way this creation of sight and sound and smell, it teaches us to understand and all of that. But to bear the image of the second is to, it's an all to, it is not another humanity. It is that which is spiritual and not flesh, period. That's why it's such a great thing that we have this whole treasury in earthen vessels, that it becomes apparent that the excellency of the power is not of us, but of God. Certainly not in these clay pots that are wasting away daily. So you see what I'm saying? It's not the same as Paul says, you think like men. That's bearing the image of the old man. You think like men. You think like men. You're carnal. But that is the image that is done away by the image of the one who is revealed in you. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image. From glory to glory. That's not an ongoing glory of God. That's from the glory that was upon the face of Moses to the glory that is the very face and person of Christ Himself. It's bearing that image. It is something that our soul, but it changes the way we think. It changes the way we think about everything. And that image continues. Part of that is that we begin to realize we are not many, but one. We're not many, but one. And we come to that through the focus and the vision given of God that rules in our heart. And that vision, the substance of which is Christ Himself, must rule. So I've jumped over here to where I was going to quit anyway. Because then we want to look at the rule. In looking at all our become, not becoming, all are become one. It's just we need to see the one whose body we are. Because when I say all have become one what? One body of one life, one body of one man. That man being Christ Himself. And I wrote down here to myself, and I was going to read it because it's part of this. It's just like this. The body of Christ is not something in addition to Him. His body is that which He fully occupies with Himself. Whether we give acknowledgement to that or not, that is true. But that's the objective view. That is true. We give acknowledgement to that, it becomes a subjective reality, something that rules us. Maybe in the midst of sadness, honey, it rules us with joy. See? I'm not talking to you about puts us in bondage. I'll say that one more time and then I'm finished. But it's not about bondage. At all. Blessed be his precious name. But as surely as we recognize and experience him within and know him as high priest, knowing him as king is right there, because he is both high priest and king. That's how we are a kingdom of priests. We have come into the presence of our Father in the body of the Son. But we'll start in Psalms 2 as we continue. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I'll declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And this is bringing him forth in the resurrection out from among the dead and setting him upon. And you are come to Mount Zion, guys. And most believers don't even entertain that as being true. And those who try to do that have very little understanding of what it means. But the whole thing is summed up in, it's where I have set my king. Where I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Blessed be the Lamb of God. So we're just going to bring this study into and look for a period of time that the Lord will measure, I'm sure, himself at the king and the kingdom. That not being two different things, but two aspects of one thing. The Lord bless. Amen. Thank you for being with us. You who are watching on the internet, whether it's right now in real time or whether it's some other time, we welcome you. If there's any way that we can minister to you and reach out to you and with a greater outreach, just let us know. It would be our joy to do it, and it is our joy to be found doing it, even this morning. So may the Lord richly bless you. And for those of you who have and do, help us continue with this outreach. I want you to know how much we appreciate it. May the Lord richly bless you as you bless us. And you have done that, and we thank you for it. Helping with your support to continue to reach out with this gospel through this medium that you are watching right now. Thank you for it. And we look forward to seeing you again. Amen. That's it. Remember, here's the CDs for you who would like to have one.